1 Peter chapter 3. And while you're turning there, let me say a few things. 99% of American believers have no clue what persecution is. Believers around the world in various places are dying, being tortured, and imprisoned even for their faith. Now, most of us, as I said, we've never really suffered for our faith, with the exception of you having to sit and listen to my preaching. We've never really suffered for our faith. But, you know, it is sobering. If our society continues and our world continues down its current path, persecution is a real reality and a real possibility. Jesus warned about persecution in John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. He said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So Jesus made it very clear that just because you choose to follow Christ doesn't mean everything's going to be hunky-dory. We have to count the cost. And persecution is a real possibility. If you walk in truth and you walk in faith, Satan is opposed to you. He does not like what you are doing. In fact, he doesn't like anyone. He doesn't like you. You know, it's what Miss Kathy was just sharing with the kids. God loves us with immeasurable love. Because God loves us, Satan despises us with immeasurable hate. He does not like us. He does not like anything that God likes. And if you live for Jesus and you're faithful in sharing the gospel, you will face rejection along the way. You will face hardship. You may be made fun of. You may be mocked. You may be subjected to physical suffering, or you could possibly die for your faith. We as believers need to be prepared to respond to persecution before it comes. We can be ready and we can be prepared. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to read verses 13 through 17. If you would, let's stand in honor of God's word as we read it. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Father, I pray as we look at your word that you would help us to understand that we can be prepared for persecution when it comes, and it all comes back to our faith and trust in you. Bless your word as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. How should believers respond to an increasingly hostile world? Well, Peter gives us a few things here that we can look at. In verse 13, he asks a rhetorical question. He says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" Both Peter and Paul are very practical at times. And here Peter says, if you pursue good, if you're just a generally good person, then the odds of you suffering are far less. If you're a person who pursues good and you just live a good and decent life, then the odds of you being persecuted are far less than if you were a mischievous or bad person. More opposition, though, and ridicule results from hypocrisy than for doing good. We as believers, I believe the first thing Peter would teach us here is we just need to pursue good. We just need to live good and decent lives. to respond to a hostile world that is very opposed in many places to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're called to live above reproach and do good. As we looked at, we won't turn back, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Peter has already addressed this. To live above reproach and live good, decent lifestyles as part of our witness to the world, that as they look at us, they need to see Jesus Christ coming through us. They don't need to see hypocrisy. They shouldn't see all these other things. True goodness, though, how can we sustain that? How can we as believers achieve it? Well, true goodness comes from a spirit-filled life, a person who yields control of their life to the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." As we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, we produce the fruit of the Spirit. And one of those fruits mentioned here is goodness. All goodness, righteousness, and truth. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, a very similar statement. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Trees are known by the fruit that they produce. We walk out and we look at a tree, we know what kind of tree it is by its appearance and by the things that it produces. We wouldn't call a maple tree. You can't confuse an oak tree and a maple tree when they've both got leaves and the oak tree's hanging full of acorns. We know it's an oak tree because of the fruit that falls off of it. And the same is true in our everyday lives. If we're filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit, there should be fruit coming out of our lives, and it should be very evident to those around us and to our world. Our life will reflect it. We should pursue good, to live good and decent lives. And we should be happy. Now, this is the hard part. We can find happiness, contentment, and joy even in suffering. Verse 14, listen to what Peter says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed." You say, how in the world could I be blessed if I'm suffering for my faith, for living a good, decent, righteous life? Peter goes on and says, "And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." When we look back at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 through 21, let's revisit that. Peter says, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." It is commendable before God if we suffer for righteousness' sake. And remember, when we looked at this passage, the word commendable means grace or blessing. It's the same word that is translated grace in many other places in the New Testament. And the point is, we should count it a privilege, a true blessing, to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. We were called. That interesting phrase there. Peter says, you were called for this, to walk in the same steps as Jesus Christ, to emulate his life and to follow Jesus Christ, whatever the cost. Remember, Peter says, you were called to this, to follow Christ wherever it may lead. And it may lead to suffering. But here, back in verse 14 of chapter 3, he says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and don't be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." He says you don't have to be afraid of persecution. You don't have to be troubled by that. Romans 8:31 tells us, "Then what shall we say to these things?" This was a similar passage in Romans chapter 8, similar things, talking about persecution. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Think about it. We got to get our eyes out of the physical world and off of ourselves. If God be for us, who could possibly be against us? God is not going to allow something in your life that's out of His control. God is sovereign, and He loves us, and He is on our side. We don't have to be afraid or troubled. You know, if we die for our faith, it's going to hurt for a little bit. I'm just being straight up with you. It may hurt. But what have we got to lose? Man, when we open our eyes, we will be in heaven with Jesus. It's no wonder Paul considered death to be a promotion. He said in one passage, Paul said, I'd much rather be here with you but to die and go on to be with Christ. What a blessing. We need to be committed to living righteous, good lives, even if it brings suffering. No matter what happens, we need to decide and we need to commit that no matter what happens to me or around me, I am going to be a person of moral character. I'm going to be a person who follows Jesus Christ and lives and pursues righteousness in my own life, no matter what happens. And we can overcome because of God's Spirit. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, John said, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We can overcome no matter what comes our way in this life. Sanctified living is produced by a sanctified heart. In verse 15, that first phrase, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. He's continuing that phrase, says, don't be afraid, don't be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The word sanctify, of course, means to set apart, to make holy. What Peter is really alluding to here is we need to give Jesus His rightful place in our hearts as Lord and Savior of our lives. We need to set Him aside as Lord in our hearts so that no matter what happens to us, He is Lord of that situation. And if we suffer, He is Lord. If we are blessed, He is Lord. No matter what comes our way, we need to securely anchor our faith in Jesus Christ and our hope. There's so many parallels between what we talked about in Sunday school this morning and this right here. So many people anchor themselves into the things of this world. We put our hope and our trust in things that are not going to last. Heaven and earth are passing away. But Jesus said, my words will never pass away. But why do we anchor ourselves? Why do we depend so much on the junk and of this world? And we base so much of our lives and we put so much of our hope and our trust and our security and all this stuff. And in the end, it's going to leave us empty-handed. Because once you get, I think about the iPhone and all these different gadgets. By the time you get the one you want, they've already come out with the next one. And you're behind. It's funny how that works. The stuff of this world will leave you disappointed, but folks, my friend, I will tell you, Jesus Christ will never disappoint you. He will never leave you or forsake you. There are many times in my own life when I felt so alone. There was one time in my life it was so dark, but I felt Jesus Christ holding my hand through that entire situation. He was right there. You know, that situation made the... You've all seen the poem about the footprints. I can relate. because I know he's carried me through some tough stuff. Don't put your faith in the junk of this world. If you're trusting in yourself or anything in this world, you've got reason to worry. You have plenty to worry about because it will fail you. You will fail yourself. We like to think we're in pretty good control of our lives. But I was partial witness to an accident this week on 77. As I got over that way, I realized what had happened. It was right there behind my parents' house on the interstate. Two people traveling from West Virginia. I guess they were headed back home. Had no idea that their lives were about to end. We like to think we're in control, but we're really not. We're not as in control of our lives as we like to think we are. We have reason to worry if we are our security. If this world is our security, but if Jesus is your security, you have nothing to worry about. Because no matter what happens to you, there is peace that will sustain you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Isn't that beautiful? There is a peace that comes from following Jesus and trusting Him that you will not find anywhere else. But we have to trust Him completely. In this hostile world, we must pursue good. We also must preach truth. Look at verse 15. He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We must always be ready and willing to speak the truth. This word defense is the word apologia. The Greek word apologia, it's where we get our word apology, but they don't mean you're saying you're sorry. This word does not mean. Today, the word apology for us means I'm sorry, I've made a mistake. That's not what this word means. It is a verbal defense. It is a reasoned response. It's where we get our term apologetics, the study of defending the faith. We're not saying we're sorry. We're telling you why we believe what we believe. We're giving you a reasoned defense for what we believe. Every believer should be ready to provide reasons for your faith. And you don't have to be an eloquent person, but you need to know what you believe and why you believe it. Can I get an amen? One of the reasons so many people turn from the faith is so-called Christians, when they're asked a question, well, I don't know. My mom and daddy always lived that way, and they always did it this way, so that's the reason I believe it. To a lost and hurting world who has answers, we need to know what we believe and why we believe it to the best of our ability. Now, there's nothing wrong with telling someone, "I don't know." I'd rather you tell them you don't know than shoot the breeze with them and lead them astray. If you're ever asked a question you don't know, just say, "I don't know, but I'll find out." Every believer should be a student of God's Word. If the only time you pick up your Bible is to come to church, you are missing what God has intended for you. You are missing the will of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Could not be any more clear. "Be diligent to present yourself to prove to God a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We are all called to be diligent students of God's word. We have no excuse. The tools that we have online, computer software, the commentary sets, the various different things that we have at our disposal today. In this day and time, we are so blessed to know and understand God's Word. We have no excuses. Spiritual growth is going to come, though, by studying and knowing God's Word. When we know God's Word, we're going to have answers to a lost world and a hurting world that has questions. We need to be ready to address those questions and be ready always to give a defense for why we believe what we believe. Because the answers to all of life's questions are found in the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. They're all there. Now, some of them may be based on principles. It may not always be, thus says the Lord. But avoid the appearance of evil. Boy, that covers a lot. If you know something's evil, you probably shouldn't do it. You probably shouldn't pursue it. You probably shouldn't look that way or act that way or sound that way if you're avoiding the appearance of evil. But the answers to life's questions, how do we know God? And how do we discover His will for our lives and in different situations? We have to go to the Word. How do we know the gospel of Jesus Christ? We go to the Word. How do we know doctrine? What is what we believe? We go to the Word. How do we know ethics? You know, determining right and wrong, decision making. We go to the Word. How do we understand what the church's purpose and mission are? As we looked at last week, you go to the Word. Somebody asked me, why do we have to have all these church committees? Why do we have to have all this junk in the church? Well, 1 Corinthians 14:40, Paul said, let all things be done decently and in order. And he was he's coming off a discussion about spiritual gifts, but he's talking about church administration in general. He says, let all things be done decently and in order. There does need to be order to the way we do things. We need to be organized. But we have to go to the Word to understand these things. You can know God, but you cannot know Him in a personal, intimate way apart from His Word. God's Word is the primary way He's chosen to reveal Himself to us. And we have to know His Word so we can share His Word. To give that defense, to be ready always to answer those questions, you need to know God's Word. You need to know the truth so that you can speak the truth. But you also need to be ready to live the truth. Verse 16, he says, having a good conscience, knowing that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Knowing the truth is not enough. We need to live the truth. There's plenty of people that know the truth and don't live the truth. We need to do both. We need to strive to know the truth and live it out in our lives. That is the fine line between true faith and hypocrisy, between true faith and religion. Religion is full of knowledge, but faith takes that knowledge and applies it to their life. They live in obedience to what Jesus has commanded them to do and what His Word, they follow His Word. Hypocrisy has brought more shame and criticism on the church than any other thing. Our lifestyles, make no mistake, your lifestyle will either point someone to Jesus Christ or turn them away. There really is no middle ground. Our lives will do one or the other. In our lives, it is so important that our lives reflect hearts fully surrendered to Jesus Christ. We must be sanctified for God's service and set apart. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do we renew our minds? By allowing God's Word to push out the impurities. You can't hold truth and falsehood all in one place. One is going to push the other out. Fill your mind. Allow God's Word to transform your mind and your thinking. God's Word has a way of doing that. It transforms you, renews your way of thinking, And when your thinking is in tune with God's word, your life will be. The battle over sin is won or lost in our minds. And we need to fill our minds with God's word. We need to protect our minds from the junk. TV is terrible. Boy, I could preach a whole sermon on that. Filth. Ignorant. If I can say it, stupid stuff. I don't know why anybody watches some of this stuff. I see the preview and I'm glad they showed me the preview. I won't be watching that. Won't waste my time on that one. Let God's word transform your mind. And finally, verse 17. He says, "For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for evil doing." He basically repeats what he started with in verse 13. He alludes to the fact that we need to patiently endure. Not only do we need to pursue good, preach truth, but we need to patiently endure. And he alludes to the fact that Jesus is our ultimate authority as judge. You know, I was talking to a man yesterday morning. So many things have gone bad in his life. He's made some bad decisions. He's done some not so good things. He told me, he said, "You know, I want to go to church tomorrow morning, but I'm afraid that people are just going to sit there and stare at me." I said, "You know what, brother? The only person you need to be concerned with is what Jesus Christ thinks of you." I said, "And if there's anybody who thinks otherwise, they're in the wrong." Every believer is going to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." As believers, we will all stand before Christ one day at the judgment seat, the Bema seat. And we're going to give an account for our faithfulness, whether good or bad. Jesus is our ultimate judge. When you read that verse 17 in light of that, it's better that if it's the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. It is far better if we stick by our guns and do what is right. That we live for Christ and suffer for it. Because one day we will give an account. And that is what's going to matter. It doesn't matter what account we give to man. Our ultimate judge that we will stand before as believers one day is going to be Jesus Christ. Good things can come out of suffering. In Job chapter 23, verses 8 through 10, Job said, "Look, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." Job didn't understand why would God allow him to suffer. But what Job did understand is that he trusted God and he knew that whatever God brought into his life, it was for his benefit. And he uses this picture here of coming forth as gold. When you refine gold, you heat it up and you boil out the impurities. And what that does, it removes the impurities, and it proves the value and the usefulness of that gold. And that is the same picture with us. When God can take trials and things in our lives to make us better. It may not feel good at the time. No purging feels good. But he can use those things to refine us, just as that gold is refined. Job had faith that whatever God allowed in his life, he didn't understand it, but he said, "You know what? I'm going to come out of this a stronger person. God is working on me, and he is going to mold me into a stronger person, of faith. God can use these trials and suffering to make us stronger. James 1, 2, and 4, and I'm closing. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God is working to mold and mature us to be like Jesus. And we can trust His sovereignty in the midst of trials and suffering. We can trust that God is in control. And that He is working. He's working out all things together for our good. So when trials come, we need to stop asking, Lord, why me? And we need to ask, instead of asking why me, say, Lord, what is it that you're trying to show me? What is it you're trying to do in my life? Well, how are you trying to mold me and grow me? What is it you're trying to teach me? Believers, my question to you this morning is, are you prepared for trials and suffering when they come? Are you fully trusting Jesus, whether it's a good time or a bad time? Is He Lord in every situation of your life, so that when those hard times do come, you're prepared and you're relying and trusting on Him? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus. I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt, you should be worried. If you don't know Jesus, you're not prepared for trials and hardships and the many things that this world throws at us. Because this world will leave you empty. Jesus Christ will hold you secure. You can trust Him. And it doesn't matter what you've done, as I told that gentleman yesterday morning. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you will confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not just a verse to memorize. It's a truth to lay hold of. It is a promise to lay hold of. No matter how far you think you've gone, the blood of Jesus Christ was spilled for you. And He can forgive you if you'll turn to Him. Cry out to Him for forgiveness. He'll save you. He'll forgive you. He'll set your feet back on a solid rock and point you back in the right direction if you'll trust Him as your Lord and Savior. I don't know how the Lord's spoken this morning, but will you be obedient to His Spirit's voice? Father, I pray as we enter this time of invitation, You'd speak to our hearts. Help us to be open and honest before You and hear Your Spirit's voice and respond in faith. I pray for that person that doesn't know You, that You give them the courage to step out in faith and receive You, to be prepared for this world, the things it throws at us, and in the world in eternity to come. We love You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.